a Bible and open to study along with us. If you'd like to open in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Kings in the 22nd chapter, we'll read together there. Appreciate the good songs that we've been able to sing. And absolutely, our brother Tony is correct. Every song that we are singing, all the praise that we are rendering, they are leading us back to Jesus, showing us exactly who we are serving and who we are loving. The song, "I Will Fly Away," it reminds me of a lady that I know who says that she wants on her tombstone simply the words, "She done flew away." And I suppose if that's the case for each of us, that's a good thing. Glad you're here, and I want us to focus our attention on the concept of restoration, spiritual restoration, and particularly spiritual restoration for me and for you. The idea is that we, from time to time, need some restoration, need some upkeep, and need some fixing. And oftentimes that comes as a result of learning new things, or, as is often the case, being reminded of things that we once knew but maybe have forgotten. And I like the text in 2 Kings chapter 22, which we will read almost the entirety of today, because it's the story of a famous king by the name of Josiah. And Josiah is a famous king for a number of reasons. Perhaps the most famous is because he was only 8 years old when he sat on the throne. And so for those of you that like biblical trivia, knowing the youngest king being Josiah, that may be helpful as you try to win a game of trivia with some of your loved ones in the future. But Josiah is not merely famous simply because of his youthfulness. He is famous because in an era where so many kings were disobedient to God, he was one of the strongest men who not only said, "I want to serve God, but I want to lead others in that process." And that's easier said than done, particularly when the time in which you are leading is a time of religious or spiritual decay, which is certainly the case with Josiah. When he comes to the throne, not only was temple worship something that had been long forgotten, but the idea of who God was, what his word was, the priest and their responsibilities are things that had been removed from the memory of the people whom he served and whom he led. And so what I want us to do is to examine how he led his people to restore spiritually themselves so that we can learn ourselves. And I want us to look at three different things that we need in order to appreciate and understand spiritual restoration. Need number one is that when opportunities come our way, we need to appreciate them, we need to notice them, we need to acknowledge them, and we need to take advantage of them. If you and I are going to be men and women who grow spiritually, we need to be ever aware of the opportunities that God provides to us. Now, of course, that is predicated on us understanding the need to grow. Christians cannot be Christians who say, "I'm happy with where I am spiritually." Nor can we be people who are complacent with staying where we are. We must always want to grow and become more spiritually mature. Read with me, if you would, in the first couple of verses where we are introduced to Josiah here in 2 Kings chapter 22. His dad has died. And in chapter 22, verse 1, it says that Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. This is kind of a quintessential two-verse introduction to a king in Judah. And of the 20 or so kings, the introduction is either he did what his father David had done, or he did not do what his father David had done. And so the writer here basically gives away the ending of the story before he tells the story. That's the pattern with which the writer here writes about these kings. Bob was a king. He was a king for 20 years, and he was a good king. And then the next few verses tell us why Bob was a good king. Or, Jerry was a bad king. He did not do like the good kings did. Jerry served for 17 years. Now here's why Jerry was a bad king. That's the pattern here. And so for the next few verses, we read about evidence as to why Josiah was indeed a good king. But we need to understand that when opportunities are provided to us, that those opportunities are not limited by age. Here is an 8-year-old individual who, rather than saying, I don't have the opportunity or the ability to serve God, I have every opportunity to do so. And compare, if you would, what is written in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, the companion text, where there the writer says that Josiah was 8 years old. Notice what it says in verse 3. In 2 Chronicles, an additional detail, and an important one, is included. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, so that means 8 years after being 8 years old, which means he's 16, right? When he was 16, he began to seek the God of his father David, and in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. Now he's 20. And taking down the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. I point that out in 2 Chronicles 34 simply to prove this. It would be fair to conclude that at 8 years old, an individual does not have the ability, the capacity to reason right and wrong in the way that most of us have that ability as adults. And so to expect him at age 8 to be this great king of reform, unless there's some supernatural God-given power, that is an unreasonable expectation. Now, it's true that God's going to guide him, but we have no evidence that at age 8 he begins making all of these incredible changes. But he does at age 16. At age 16 is still young. Age 20 is still young. At age 16 and at age 20, Josiah does not say, I'm a young kid, I want to sit on the throne and have a good time and do what I want to do. But he is old enough at age 16 to have the wherewithal to say, you know what, there is a right and there is a wrong. And I have the ability to help people, including those that are 2, 3, and 4 times my age, to help them see that. And so for a person to say, I am too young to serve, is an excuse. For a person to say, I am too old to serve, that is an excuse. It is true that when you are young, at age 16 or 20, that there are things that you may not be capable of doing. And it is true that when you are in your 70s or 80s or 90s, that you no longer have the ability to do the things that you were able to do when you were youthful. But nobody could look at God and say, I am now at an age where I no longer have opportunities to serve. And so everybody here from age 16 or maybe a little bit under, all the way up to 99 plus, has the opportunity to serve God. Opportunities are not limited by age. And Josiah is not the only occasion. Remember that David was this young boy in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Who was called to be this great leader. And you recall that in chapter 17, which is the most famous chapter of 1 Samuel, that the little boy, the young man, goes to take on the great giant Goliath. And he says, even though you are coming to me with the power of the sword and of your kingdom and of your shield and of your talents, I come to you in the name of God of Israel. And I will feed you and your carcass to the birds of the field this day. David, like Josiah, did not say, hey, I'm too young to serve. And remember that Timothy, perhaps not quite as young as Josiah, but still in his earlier age, has the ability to do great things. It is a farce to argue that I am too young to serve, and it is false to say that I am too old to serve. The story of Josiah reminds us that when God gives us opportunities, rather than trying to worm our way around it to make excuses for why we're not doing what we should be doing, we need to accept the opportunities He's provided and to run with it. The fact is that sometimes opportunities are found in our examples. What I mean by that is sometimes it's not so much the things that we teach, but it's the way that we live our lives. In verse 7 of the text, and we'll come back and read the verses in between in just a moment, it says, however, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully. To put that in terms that you and I might appreciate, and to borrow from a illustration I used a few weeks ago, and just because picking on our brother Kevin is good sport, we have two brothers to pick from, but we're going to pick on our treasurer, Kevin. But the fact of the matter is I guarantee you, or as a brother in Kentucky would say, I guarantee you that there is not a single person this morning who will go home, eat lunch, come back to worship tonight at 4, go to bed tonight, and then wake up at 2 in the morning saying, I'm just so worried about that money that I gave to the church and whether or not it's actually going to make it to the church. I'm concerned that Kevin might slip a 20 or a few other bills in his pocket. I'm afraid that he might take it and he might go on a big spending spree for Sabrina. I'm afraid that they're going to buy more pottery and more wheels than they've ever had before. I'm afraid their kids are going to have more toys than they know what to do with because he's going to swindle the money. Not a single one of us worries about that. Should we? No. And the reason is because he's got a reputation. How fitting it is that his parents are here, that they bear some responsibility for that reputation and training him that way. Verse 7 says, they dealt with it faithfully. We don't worry about that. We would with some other people, not members of the church, but we would with people. Hopefully not, right? But there are people in your workplace that you would worry about, right? There are people that may be kind of somewhat not so close friends that you might say, I'm not sure I want to trust you with $1,000 or so. Because it's just so easy to say $40 went missing or $60 went missing. It's easy to do. But the fact is sometimes, like Josiah, the opportunity is in the examples that we set. And that reminds me so much of a New Testament statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says that you became examples to all in Macedonia and all who are in Achaia who believe. Paul says, you guys didn't know it, but the good that you did in years past has turned out to be an example for others to follow. And you know, the same is true, that when we choose to take advantage of the opportunities that God provides us, we may not know who's watching us. We will not know who we are affecting and who we're impacting. But those examples will go an awful long way. We need to appreciate opportunities. Secondly, Josiah reminds us that we need to admit that we have a need for upkeep. We talked in our Bible class this morning to illustrate Jesus' statements in Matthew chapter 23, that what Jesus was condemning the Pharisees for was their hypocritical way of making it so that they looked spiritually well, but they weren't doing any upkeep on the inside. And so on the outside they looked shiny and pretty, but on the inside they were filled with filth and that which was wrong. Spiritual growth is not something that is automatic. You cannot be on autopilot as a Christian, and instead it requires our maintenance. Go through and read those three or four verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says that we are to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance. He says you add all those things, you build on to your faith, Because you do not say, wow, I'm a Christian. I'm so glad that I'm a Christian, and I'm going to hit autopilot, and now for the next 40 years I can coast through my life. But rather what's going to happen is once we become a Christian and we are now in the seat piloting our spiritual future, turbulence is going to come our way. Difficult challenges will appear, and storms will be on the horizon that will come from Satan. Upkeep is something that is necessary for us. And I know that because of what I read here in chapter 22. Look, if you would, at verse 3. It came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, now notice verse 4. Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Did you notice that here the priest says, I've got a job for you to do, and I need for people to participate. The fact is upkeep requires our participation. If you are going to be spiritually well, and you are going to be spiritually restored, you have to participate in that. A person can pray for you. A person can study for you. A person can try to teach you and can only do so much until you say, I want to participate. This is the thing that has, I have very few things that make me a little crazy and frustrate me to a degree. But one of the things that has happened over the years is I have either heard or have heard of brethren who will say, well, one of the reasons that I am lax in my attendance, or one of the reasons that I don't study as much as I should, or one of the reasons why I'm not as spiritually sound as I am, is because the preacher's too boring, or the Bible classes don't apply to me, or brethren there aren't encouraging me, or people aren't reaching out to help me. And it's true that there are times when preachers and Bible class teachers and members of the Lord's church, and we can let each other down, and we can discourage each other. But the challenge, it seems to me, is I have the responsibility of coming to worship with Christians, whether I am encouraged by them or not. Now, I hope that it would never be the case that week in, week out, you come to church, so to speak, and you're always leaving discouraged. But if that were truly the case, I don't know that you have a biblical reason and the authority to say, I'm not going anymore. Because what I mean by that, and that kind of a crazy illustration, which I hope would never happen, and I kind of doubt, you still have the responsibility of worshiping God. You still have the responsibility of doing your part to participate. You can't control what others are going to do or what they are not going to do, but you do get to control what you do. And so that's why, for example, when we take up a collection of our money, it includes our participation. That's why it includes dependable and regular attendance, because upkeep, according to what is stated here in 2 Kings 22, requires our participation. And if we aren't participating in those things, then something is amiss. There are reasons that a person cannot give financially, but those reasons are far outweighed by the abilities to do so. There are reasons that a person cannot participate in attending and encouraging, but those reasons are far outweighed by the various reasons why we are able to do so. But it's also important for us to note that upkeep is necessary because if there isn't upkeep, there will be decay. That's true when it comes, as we talked about in our Bible class, that's true when it comes to your automobile. It's true when it comes to your house. Is it not true that that happens with your own physical body, that if you don't keep it up, eventually something's going to go wrong? And it's true spiritually. Verse 5, let them deliver it to the hand of those doing the work who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are of the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages of the house. Give financial assistance, verse 6, to the carpenters, the builders, the masons, so that they could buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. What had happened to the house of the Lord? It had fallen into disrepair. What's going to happen to your physical house where you live if you go 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you never touch it? It will decay. It'll eventually fall down. It'll eventually be condemned by the county because it's an unfit place to live. A physical place needs upkeep, but your spiritual self needs upkeep. All of us get discouraged, and all of us have times spiritually where we don't feel as well as we would like. But if you are spiritually discouraged and having spiritual challenges, you need to take a long, hard look in the mirror and answer the question, have I been doing what's necessary for my spiritual upkeep? Have I been praying as I should? Have I been studying as I should? Have I been trying to really focus on spiritual themes throughout my day? Have I been spending time with brothers and sisters? Have I been reaching out to brothers and sisters, writing them, calling them, trying to encourage them, let them know that I care about them? If the answers to those questions are no, there's a reason why you are not spiritually feeling well. Because you aren't taking care of yourself. And the doctor, in this case the great physician, says you need to start doing that because you need to admit a need for upkeep. And finally, the fact of the matter is I need and you need to accept that there is power in God's Word. If we accept that there is power in the Word, then we are going to read it, we are going to obey it. But if this book is just that, a book and nothing more, there's no real incentive to obey it, to read it, to put it into practice. Look, if you would, at what had happened in verse 8. This is one of my favorite parts of 2 Kings, not because it's a fun story, but because it proves the point so well, not only historically, but in our lives. Verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan the scribe went to the king, Josiah, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house, have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. You can imagine that Josiah says, that's great. That's wonderful news. We're on the right track. And then verse 10, Josiah hears this. Shaphan the scribe showed the king, and he said, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. God's people had forsaken the book, had forsaken the law. And in my imagination, this is what I foresee. They're going around and cleaning up the temple, cleaning the house. They're repairing the molding. They're going through and they're dealing with the carpentry and the brickwork. And as they're cleaning out the dust, as they're going through and trying to get this place back into tip-top shape, someone looks down at a box and they say, what's in that box? And so they blow off the dust, they open it, and they see a book. And they look at each other and they say, what is this book? And the other guy says, I don't know. Let's open it up and read it. The other guy says, well, I can't read it. You read it. So they begin looking at it and they say, ah, I remember hearing about this book. I remember that years ago there were stories of the priest who would read from what Moses said about serving God. We haven't read from this book in years. That is sad. It's the idea of you stumbling across the Bible and saying, what is this? I haven't seen this thing in years. No wonder why the people had gone into not only physical, but into spiritual decay. And what happened when they found it? Verse 11. As it happened, when Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, it says that he tore his clothes. For what seems to be the first time in his life, this still young king is being exposed to God's word. And you can sense him tearing his clothes with a convicted heart, with a sense of remorse, anger, embarrassment, frustration. How in the world did we miss this? There is no excuse, Josiah says, for us having this book lost for so many years. You see, Josiah says, this is what happens when you don't have appropriate leadership and when you don't have people who have a mind to do what God wants them to do. Oh, I won't read the Bible today or this week or this month or this year. And then the next thing you know, it's been a decade since I've spent time reading God's Word. And no wonder why my life is in spiritual decay. Because I haven't read God's Word. I haven't accepted the power that's in it. But once it's found, it has the ability to convict the heart of someone who has the heart of Josiah. Now, you and I have to determine what kind of heart we have. We could have a heart that we see the Word and we say, eh, no big deal. Or we could have a heart like Josiah and say, I feel horrible that I have let myself down, that I've let God down, that I may have potentially let others down because I'm not spiritually where I need to be. Notice, if you would, the different things that the Word did. Remember in the New Testament it says that the gospel is the power unto salvation, Romans 1:16? Well, that's not just the New Testament. The Old Testament, these ancient words that Josiah was hearing now for the first time, notice if you would three things that the Word did. First and foremost here in 2 Kings 22, the Word that Josiah heard inspired him to a place of action. In verse 13, he says, go, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for Judah, concerning the words of this book that's been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book to do according to all that is written concerning this. Josiah says, I've not heard this, but it makes sense. The reason why our country is in such dire straits is because we have forsaken. Our fathers have forsaken. Now go, find out more. In many ways, do what the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17. Find out whether these things are true. When we see the power of God's Word, we can either say, I'm going to act on it, or I'm going to ignore it. But the power of God's Word should cause us to be people of action. Secondly, the Word illustrated the sinful choices of the people. Notice verse 14. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbor, Shaphan, Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shulam, the son of Tikro. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her. This is what happens in verse 15. She says, here's what God says. Tell the man who sent you to me, that is, tell the boss, tell the king Josiah, here's what God says. Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on all of its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, and the reason, because, verse 17, they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, and therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and it shall not be quenched. You know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we read things that make us feel great and encourage us and inspire us. And sometimes when we read, we see things that break us down, that bother us, that convict us, that show us that we should feel ashamed. But that's the power of God's Word. There's nothing wrong with reading God's Word and saying, that makes me feel so much stronger and so much better. Nothing wrong with that at all. But there's nothing wrong with walking away from reading the Bible in tears saying, I have not lived up to the bargain. I've not done what this has asked me to do. I've just read Romans chapter 12 where it says, let love be without hypocrisy, be kind to others, repay no one evil. And I think, oh, I have not done that this week. And I feel horrible about it. I just read Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 about how a family is to conduct itself, and I'm not doing that as a husband or a wife, as a parent or as a child, and I feel horrible. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible and coming away with that conclusion, because it's designed to instruct us to make those changes. Now, the great thing is once you make those changes, you can go back and read it and say, whew, I'm glad I can read it now with a clean conscience. As opposed to earlier last month when I was struggling with it. When they read the word, God responded by saying, I'm going to illustrate to you your sinful choices. And it reminds me of what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. He says in verse 20, he says, when the law is read, then you have a knowledge of the things that are against the law. It is true that ignorance of the law is no excuse in breaking the law. But there is something to be said for knowing what is wrong and then choosing to do what is wrong. The Bible is a book of telling us the right and the wrong of service to God. And the more we learn about it, the more we're going to learn of things we got right and things that we're getting wrong and of the need to correct those things. So the power of God's Word teaches us and reminds us of sin. And thirdly, the Word has power because it reminds us of His grace. I'm glad, Josiah was very glad, that chapter 22 doesn't end at verse 17. Because it continues on for three more verses. Notice, if you would, the last three verses of chapter 22. The first word is but. That's a beautiful word. Because verse 17 was ugly. My wrath will not be quenched. The evil that has been done, you will be destroyed. Verse 18, but as for the king of Judah, Josiah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Here's the message you're going to take back to him. Here's what God says concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against the place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation of a curse. Because you tore your clothes and because you wept, I also have heard you. And so here's what I'm going to do. I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. And they brought that word back to the king. This may be a little bit hard for us to really appreciate how wonderful that news was, because you could look at that and say, well, that doesn't sound like great news. Here's the good news. You're going to die. The good news is you're going to die before any of this takes place. And while we may not be able to really wrap our heads around that, in their culture, their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren meant everything. And the idea that you will have to see them go through something that is horrible is akin to you going through it yourself. In many ways, and in every way, what God is doing for Josiah is He's blessing him by saying, you will not live to see the ugliness that will happen. And this isn't the first time that this has happened. You remember with David, you remember with Solomon, that there were things that were kept from their purview in their own lifetime when life was going to get difficult and the kingdom was going to get split. Because God says, out of respect for you, I will not make that happen. The Word of God is powerful in that it reminds us of God's grace. And when we find God's Word today, these same three things happen. When you listen to a sermon, when you sit in a Bible class, when you do your own Bible reading, when you have a Bible study with someone, whenever you examine this text, it's going to be powerful in that it should cause you to act, remind you of wrong, and remind you of God's grace. Those three things should happen every time we read. I'm going to act, I'm going to be remorseful, and I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to act to do better, I'm remorseful of my sin, and I am going to move forward because of God's grace. Those three things are part and parcel to everything that we do. Do we many, many years after young Josiah needs spiritual restoration? Well, the answer is absolutely. I do, and we all do. And if we need spiritual restoration, then there are three things we've got to do. Notice the opportunities, admit our need for upkeep, and accept that God's Word has power. Power to show us of action, of sin, and of grace. Are you today ready for a spiritual restoration? And I want to go back and close with what I said a few moments ago, and that is, we have to be forthright with ourselves and honest with ourselves that if we are unhappy, unsatisfied with where we are spiritually, and we can trace the reasons for that spiritual unhappiness back to the fact that we aren't upkeeping ourselves, that we aren't seeking and taking advantage of opportunities, and that we aren't using God's powerful word, then we are not going to have the kind of spiritual restoration that we desire, nor that we desperately need. The vast majority of those who are present this morning are Christians. Those who are not, we invite you to begin your spiritual journey by being baptized to have your sins washed away. Because that's what's taught in Mark 16:16 and in Acts 2 and verse 38. But if you have done that, and maybe you are not spiritually strong, and you are in spiritual decay, and you're willing to admit that, then take care of it by going to God to ask not only for assistance, but also for forgiveness as you try to do a better job. If it is something that is so catastrophic, so challenging, or simply that you say, I need the prayers of my brothers and sisters as I work on my own personal spiritual restoration, then we want to help you, and we would be glad to pray with you. If we can help you to be restored, we would love the opportunity. Let us know while we stand and sing at this time.